Good morning once again, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church. I'm Pastor Eric. We can give God a great big hand. He is good. Amen. We're in this series titled, What's the Point? So we're going to help you understand what's the point of all different types of topics. Today, the big point is on prayer. What's the point of prayer? And there is so much to cover with prayer. So we're going to plan to be here through about 8:30 p.m. There's no Steelers game today, so I'm kidding. We're going to stick to some timeline here, but how many of you have ever heard the phrase, God works in mysterious ways? Anybody ever hear that before? How about, have you ever heard the one like, if the Lord is willing? Like someone says, are you going to do this? Like, if the Lord willing, right? We hear those things. How many of you have ever heard when you share something, they say, I'll pray about it. Right? Anybody else? How many of you have ever said, I'll pray about it? And if we're really honest, what really usually happens? Sometimes we don't always pray about it. Sometimes we just forget. These sayings and these things, even the one that's, my thoughts and prayers are with you. It's like, what does that mean? What is that? Are you actually thinking about you? Are you actually praying about me? I think we mean it with good hearts and good intentions, but sometimes we don't always walk it out. I want to help you understand what's the point of prayer, and that these Christian cliches, if you will, don't really give us much clarity or direction. They can be very well-meaning and very good-hearted. Not saying that they're wrong or don't use those, but let's make sure we don't lose the meaning behind them, not just trying to say nice things. Like imagine if Jesus was walking around, he's doing his earthly ministry, and he comes across the guy who was paralyzed for 38 years. And he says, well, I'll be thinking about you. I'll pray for you. And he just kept on walking. Right? Or the guy, all the people he healed of blindness, if he says, I'll pray for you, but then he just kept on going. Right? But Jesus actually stopped and prayed. He laid hands on people and they were healed. He laid hands, he put action behind his words, not just saying these cliches, but actually helping people and speaking truth to people, actually praying for people. So understanding that prayer, though, it's really meant to change us more than it's to change God. We don't change God. God doesn't change. But prayer is really from us and a transformation of us, not just these cliches, but really to transform. It's the avenue by which God uses to transform us through prayer. Often prayer is where we hear from God and it changes our perspective, it changes our attitude, and it can change our circumstances. God doesn't need another bumper sticker. He doesn't need another social media meme. He doesn't need another joke or something else that's out there that's fun and nice, but it's not going to actually change and transform anybody's life. So these Christian things we say, today we're talking about what's the point of prayer in the context of the Bible. So to help you understand, if you're questioning about prayer, or you're in a place where you go, you know what, when I hear prayer, I don't even know exactly what you're talking about. That's great. We're going to try to help you today. Or maybe you feel like most of us, if we're really honest, we don't pray as much as we should. Paul encouraged us to pray unceasing. It's like, how do you pray unceasing? You got to work, you got to do other things, but the call is for us to be praying constantly, to be consistently communicating with God, consistently going to God. And many times prayer is an area where we feel like we're not good enough. We're not perfect enough. And the reality is every one of us can grow in prayer. Amen? You can say amen for yourself, for the person next to you, for all of us. But the disciples who were with Jesus, they were with him for years. They came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It said, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, he consistently would go away and pray. Jesus would go off and pray to the Father. It says, after he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had followers, his disciples, his students, and John would teach his students how to pray. So the followers of Jesus, they saw Jesus doing this. It was a regular pattern of Jesus' life. They watched Jesus go off and pray, and they came to him and said, teach us, in some translations say, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray like you pray. Teach us, and as in their culture especially, the students would do things just like their teacher. They would imitate, they would copy their teacher. They wanted to be like Jesus. So how many of you want to be like Jesus? Right? We want to be like Jesus. Let's pray like Jesus prayed. Let's do as Jesus did himself. And it shows a sign when we really want to be like Jesus that we want to be closer to God. We want to be more like him and less like ourselves. Now, you can love yourself and have a great perspective and view of yourself. There's always more Jesus to be had. We can always be transformed to become more like him. But prayer, it transforms us. It's not just about communication with God, but it's a transformation within us. And the more I've learned about prayer, I've realized how little I know about prayer. You know, it's like the more you learn about God, the more you realize how much bigger he really is than we thought we did, than we thought we knew. Prayer is the same way. It's not just this thing you do at dinner time or at bedtime. And even as you learn to pray every day and in the morning and throughout your day, there's so much more to prayer. There's postures of prayer. There's different types of prayer. There's different ways that we pray. And there's so much to learn and understand. There's no way we can cover everything in the next 30 minutes or so that we're together, but I'm going to try to help you understand, starting with a few things that prayer is not. So what isn't prayer? Some misconceptions about prayer. So prayer is just about getting what I want. That's the misconception. Prayer is not, the misconception is prayer is like placing an order with God, right? You give God your order and you expect him to give it to you and say, my pleasure. That's not the way prayer works. That's Chick-fil-A, right? They get that right. They say, my pleasure, and you're happy. That's not how we work with prayer to God. In other words, sometimes people feel like if I just say the right words or if I just have enough faith, God will do whatever I ask him to do. And there could be really good, meaningful prayers, but that's not the formula for how prayer works with God. The reality, prayer is not about bending God's will to ours. It's rather about aligning our hearts with his. Again, we don't change God, but it's about how God is changing and shaping us. Prayer has to sound spiritual or formal, right? If you don't sound like the pastor or those prayer warriors or people you hear on YouTube, you're probably not praying right. That's a misconception. That's not true. The reality is God hears our prayers, and actually God listens to sincerity more than style. Right? It's not the style of your words. It's not the eloquence of your words. It's not using spiritual language. It's the sincerity of your heart. God hears the prayers of, God, help me. God, I need you. God, I'm lost without you. Those aren't eloquent, spiritual. They may be spiritual in some ways, but not using big spiritual words. But those are real. Those are sincere. And God hears our prayers. He hears the sincerity and the authenticity of our heart, not just our vocabulary. Third one, if God does not answer quickly, God is not listening. How many of you are like, yes, if God would just hear me quicker, but we often think he's not listening, or he doesn't care, or maybe he's not even real because I don't hear him give me a response or answer quickly. The reality is God often uses waiting. He uses us, the perseverance, to build maturity and perseverance in us when we have to wait. God's timing is always purposeful and is always on time. Often I think we go to God with, we need a yes or a no. And God says, not yet, right? That's the hard one. We're like, just give me a clear no and it'll be better than maybe the not yet. But God doesn't always answer quickly, but he is always listening. Number four, prayer is a one-way conversation. The misconception is prayer is just talking at God. But the reality is prayer is a two-way communication, two-way relationship of speaking and listening. We communicate and we hear through God's word, we hear through prayer, we hear through other people, how God can speak to us. It's not just talking at God. You know, imagine if you are in a relationship and you just talk at the person and you never listen, let them speak. That's not a very good relationship, right? And same way with God, we communicate with God. Prayer is a two-way communication. Last one, prayer is about changing circumstances, not ourselves. If we're really honest with ourselves, we go to God when we have problems, right? And that's good. That's not a bad thing, but that shouldn't be the only time we go to God, right? God, I need help. God, I need you to fix this. God, I messed up. There's a situation, the circumstances. I need you to change it. How many times have you ever prayed something like that, right? We pray those prayers at times, or we've heard of people who pray those prayers, but we pray that to change circumstances rather than letting God change us. More often, God wants to change you, not your circumstances. We communicate with God. He shapes our character and deepens our trust. And there's several verses listed there. You can look those up. Some of those we're going to go through today, but not all of them. But prayer having all these misconceptions, it leads us to have confusion. It leads us to not know exactly what to do or how to do it. And the Bible gives us this model that Jesus actually gave. So when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, he said, do this. And he gave the Sermon on the Mount was part of that explanation and teaching. We find in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at today, where Jesus lays out what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Many of you have heard about it, but I want to cover these first couple verses before the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching. He's given this model about a lot of things, a lot of life lessons, but specifically with prayer, he says, when you pray, he didn't say if you pray, he didn't say, you know, whenever you might pray, he says, when you pray, it was an expectation that we would be a people of prayer. He said, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now it's interesting, he's talking about prayer and he couples it with this idea of being rewarded from our Father. That there's something that we gain, there's something we get by being in prayer with God. But at the same time, our focus shouldn't just be on what do I get from him, how do I get from God, but rather that what we gain is what we have in relationship with him. We gain the closeness with him. And he says the hypocrites, the synagogue leaders, the leaders of religious law at the time, they wanted everyone to hear their eloquent prayers. But yet, he says what's more important is that you pray in closed doors. You pray in private. You pray when nobody can see you. That's the best kind of prayer, personally, that you can have that personal relationship with God. Because when you pray publicly and you want everyone to think you're a great person of spirituality, that's the only reward you're going to get. That's what Jesus says. But that word, when you know, the phrasing of when you pray, it literally means an interaction with the Lord, switching human ideas with God's divine persuasion is the actual Greek wording of it. The divine persuasion. God's changing our minds, changing our perspectives when we interact with him, when we engage in prayer. I can say it's giving up my good ideas and getting God's ideas, right? There's good ideas and then there's God ideas. We want God ideas. Jesus begins by confronting the performance problem of people. He reminds us that prayer is not meant to be seen. It's not all about being seen by others, but about being heard by God. So the point is, talk to God when nobody's looking, right? Talk to him, pray with him, communicate with him, sit and listen. So many times I think people think prayer, myself included, prayer is like when I'm talking. But some of the best prayer times are when we're not talking and we're listening. When we just sit and be still and just listen for the voice of God. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to what he's maybe speaking to you. He's reminding you of a scripture. He's reminding of something you've heard before that he wants to bring back to your attention. It's not all about our words. It's about hearing from him. So God rewards you for what you do in private. The first four verses of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus actually explains about doing good deeds and doing all this good stuff that he says when you do it publicly and you want people to see it, that's the only reward you're going to get. Again, this theme of doing things publicly or doing things privately, he encourages us to do things privately, to do those good deeds. He says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing kind of things of do good, bless people, be generous. Don't hold up the big check and say, look what I'm giving to this organization, right? Or, hey, the $100 line's over here, the dollar line's over here, and we want to make everyone know who's giving the most money, right? Or who's being the most nice. And that's why we don't have plaques. That's why we don't have all that the stuff in the church. It's not about what we do for our sake. It's all about building the name of Jesus. And Jesus is speaking to that. It's not about exalting ourselves. That's the only reward you're going to get. I want to exist for the rewards in heaven. So he continues in verse 7. When you pray, he says it again, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. Don't do it as the non-Jewish, the unbelievers. Don't babble on and on as they do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Jesus warns against this meaningless repetition. Now, depending on your church background or denomination, you may have grown up learning to repeat prayers. Now, learning scripture, memorizing scripture is great, but if we're just repeating words and not understanding the meaning behind them, we miss the whole point. We miss the whole meaning of knowing what we're actually praying. So repeating scripture is not bad, but he's saying, don't pray like that. We're just repeating words on a page, but know the heart and the meaning behind them. Know what you're actually praying. Don't just repeat words. He says, don't be like them. But your Father, he knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. Just curious, how many of you have children or grandchildren? I know more of you do, so you can raise your hand. How many of you know, like, when you ask your kid, maybe you ask your husband, maybe you ask your spouse, like, how was your day? And they say, good. And give those one-word answers. Tell me about, oh, man, how was your week? Fine. Right, you see someone on Sunday, tell, what's new? Nothing. Right? Those one-word answers are short, and it's like, man, that's not much of a relationship or communication. And likewise, we want to have communication with God and hear from him, not just asking God for these one-word answers or giving him these one-word answers, but to really communicate, to really have an authentic relationship with God. But the reality is, it's difficult to pray to somebody you can't really see. Right? It's easier to have a conversation with somebody, even on the phone, but understanding that speaking to God, even though we can't see him, he hears us, he listens, he cares, he knows. He knows what we need even before we ask him. So kind of the question comes is, if God already knows everything, then what's the point of praying? You ever wonder that? Anybody else want to answer that one for me? So, no. But what's the point of praying if God already knows? Well, the reality is God knows, but he wants that relationship. He wants us to come to him because we're not going to God in prayer to tell him something he doesn't know. We go to God in prayer because we need to hear something that we don't know. We need help from God. God's going to transform and change us. How about praying to God for something that's really good, something that is good, it lines up with scripture, it's in the accordance of will, but then God doesn't answer. Or something happens where, you know, you're really believing the right thing, the good thing, you have the right heart, the right motives, you go to God, you pray, and you believe, you have faith, and then it doesn't happen. What happens next? Oftentimes, that's where a crisis of faith can happen, where we really start to question our faith. I share a personal story from many years ago. So some of you were here and know the story, and many of you don't know, but about 8 years ago or so, there's a young man, early 30s, his wife just had their third child. I think the child was 8 days old when he collapsed on the floor, went to the hospital. He had an aggressive form of cancer. And I remember getting to know him and meet him more and more even through that and going to the hospital and visiting him. And I remember the one day things were progressively getting worse for him. I showed up at the hospital with another elder and we were praying over him. And his face had gotten so swollen from all the inflammation and all the cancer and everything that was in his body, you could barely recognize him. But I remember he was laying on the hospital bed. I remember laying my hands on him and I prayed. I had faith. I could picture his face as it should be, not this distorted, inflamed face that he had, but I could picture his face and I said, I could see it. I'm going to pray for healing. That's in accordance to God's word. God heals. I know he heals. I believe it. We prayed for him with earnest, genuine faith. He had already gone through all these things of how he wanted to make sure he was right with God. We went through all this stuff and I prayed and I laid my hands and I opened my eyes and nothing changed. I never forget leaving there. I called my wife Rachel and I cried. I just cried. I said, I don't understand. I don't understand. Like, why didn't he get healed? Why didn't it happen? Why didn't God answer that prayer? Like, I don't understand. Like, we have elders. We have anointing him. We've done everything we could do in the Bible that says how to do it. And eventually, Josh passed away. And I remember I had my own wrestling of my faith of like, what do I really believe? Do I really believe God is good when something so bad can happen? Do I really believe prayer works when sometimes it doesn't look like it does or doesn't work the way we want it to? And I learned through that so much about prayer. I learned so much about God's heart and his will is the things we see in the short term can be magnified for good in God's terms, in the big picture of things. And that prayer, we don't change God, but God changes us. I change through that circumstance. I change through that whole season of learning that we still pray for healing. We still pray for God's sovereign will. We still pray for God to do what only he can do. But for whatever reason, God knows everything. I became more dependent on God. I realized I still go to God and ask for things and go, God's not my, he's not the one who's answering my orders and fulfilling my orders, right? We go to God and we let him change us. His plan, he already knows everything that's going to happen. He wasn't surprised by that cancer. He wasn't surprised by him passing away. He wasn't surprised in everything that happened. God wasn't caught off guard, but I was. And realizing how much bigger God's ways are than my ways. How much higher God's thoughts than my thoughts. And I want to encourage you that even though we don't know, God does know. And God knows everything, exactly what you need, even before you ask him. And many times we go to God with option A or option B. God, which one is it? All right, he gives us that third option. And that third option is always better, right? There's so many things that happen that we don't even know are happening behind the scenes in the spiritual, that things that we don't see take place, but God is working all things for good. We know that because the Bible tells us that. So Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, the Father knows everything you need before you ask. So you go, so what's the point of praying? Well, Jesus goes right into verse 9, the next verse, pray then like this. So he says, God already knows everything, so then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there's different translations of that. You probably have memorized that or heard that, maybe a translation similar to that. But this is the model prayer that Jesus gives us. He gave his disciples and for us today. But in many circles in Christendom, we're taught to just read these words and memorize them, but not know the meaning behind them. So it's not a repetitious repeat these words, but to repeat it knowing the heart and meaning behind it. So that's what we're going to talk through each of these verses as we continue. So first one, our Father in heaven, verse 9, hallowed be your name. Other translations say, may your name be kept holy. May God, that your name be lifted. Your name is great. Your name is holy. Your name is set apart. The first part of prayer and beginning in prayer is with worship. With worshiping the name of God, worshiping who we're communicating with. That we're not just talking to a friend, we're talking to the creator of the universe, the Lord Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega. We're talking to God and we say, God, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May you be kept holy. May I not lose that reverence of who you are. Start with giving God thanks. Thanking him for who he is. Whatever your list of things that we bring to God, and I have them too. We have a list of problems, of challenges. We need answers. We want wisdom. We need input. But start with God, thank you for who you are. God, thank you that you have forgiven me. God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you that you are the only one who is holy and set apart. God, thank you that you are righteous, that you are faithful, that you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of anything we could ever bring. God, thank you for who you are. Start there with every one of your prayers. If you don't know what to pray, just start thanking God. Just thank him. Thank him. Thank him. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. God, you are good. If you just keep that on the lips of your mouth all day, every day, your life is going to get better. I guarantee you, your attitude and your perspective will get better. You might not have more money in the bank, but your life will be better. I promise you that. If you keep the name of God in your name, in your prayers, thank God for your health. Thank God for your family. Thank God for your church. Thank God for you have a roof over your head. We have so many things to be thankful for. Let it start by thanking God for giving us all the things we have. There's a three-word thing that we often add to prayers in Jesus' name. Have you ever heard it? When someone prays, I often do it in Jesus' name. And what that means is to be consistent with the nature, character, and purpose of God. When Jesus, as he said in John 14, 15, and 16, many other places, he talked about doing things in my name. He did say, pray in my name, ask the Father in my name. But he also said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, when you gather in my name. So he used that many different scenarios. He wasn't saying just to repeat those three words. He was saying to do it in a consistent way, consistent with his nature, character, and the purposes of God. So you can ask God for a lot of things and just add in Jesus' name. He's probably not going to give it to you because it's not in consistency with his nature, character, and purposes. And even when it is, God is still in charge. God is still sovereign. So in Jesus' name is not a magic word. It's not just saying please. It's got to be in the nature of God, in accordance with his reputation is what he was explaining. So to pray, that's that interaction with the Lord, switching our ideas with God's ideas. Prayer is not a wish list, but it's a way to align with heaven. So verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Probably the biggest thing that happens in prayer is our perspective changes. Even Jesus, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane about to be crucified, he prayed, not my will, but your will be done to the Father. Jesus, of all the people who could pray that prayer, he prayed, not my will, yours be done. How much more do we need to pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the heavenly realm coming to earth. In John 5:19, Jesus explains, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Again, Jesus said that he only does what the Father does. So prayer changes our perspective. Jesus, as the man, had to get in alignment with God the Father. Fully God and fully man, but he had to get in alignment with God the Father. His will, only what he sees the Father doing. In Luke 12:31, he will always give you what you need from day to day if you will make the kingdom of God your primary concern. That, in other translations, is seek the kingdom of God above all else. It's also recorded in Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom first. Make God, the kingdom of God, your primary concern. Everything follows from that. That's one of the biggest things. I have conversations with people about politics and about values and things in life. Is politics does not come before godly values. The kingdom of God is first. Then once you know your biblical worldview, that determines everything that follows. Your political views, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids, how you are as an employee. Everything flows from your starting with making the kingdom of God your primary concern. If that's not your primary concern, I question, are you following Jesus? Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you redeemed and transformed from your past to become a follower of Jesus? Have you been forgiven? Are you really a Christian if that's not your first concern? It could be just some priorities are out of alignment. So prayer teaches us to align our will and our hearts with God's. It starts with worship. Hallowed be your name. Then submission. Your will be done. Then dependence. We depend on God that give us this day our daily bread. In verse 11, Jesus modeled for them to pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. God knew that we needed to pray and ask God for provision, for our help in each and every day. He didn't say, give me enough for the month, give me enough for the year. He said daily, daily going to God in prayer for provision, praying that God would hear us and help us. Prayer at its core is not about getting what we want. It's about becoming who God wants us to be. Right? Like when you tune a guitar, you don't tune the tuner to the guitar. You tune the guitar to the tuner. Right, Ben? One's up here playing the guitar. Just make sure I got that right. You tune the tuner. You don't turn the tuner to the guitar. You turn the guitar to the tuner. Likewise, we don't tune God to fit what we want. We get tuned to fit what God is because the tuner is the standard pitch. God is the standard. We get tuned to God's standard, to God's will, to God's way. That's why we need tuned to match him. But many times we get in trouble when we try to tune God to match our notes. How many of you know you need God's grace and power to do what he's asking you to do? And if not, let me read to you a couple more verses. Because verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts, and we also have forgiven our debtors. How many of you know we need God's grace to forgive other people? You need God's grace to allow him to forgive you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation comes. We're in a spiritual battle. There is a real spiritual enemy that exists. And without God's help, we're just trying to fight in the natural. We're just trying to win on our own. And we need the help of God to overcome temptation, to overcome the evil one. So we live out our prayers. We ask for forgiveness, but then we also have to forgive others. And there's this tension of faith and wisdom. You know, we need both. Where faith is, well, you just pray it, God's going to make it happen. Right? Just ask for anything and it happens. Just ask God, he'll make all your problems go away. How many of you have ever had that happen consistently, right? Sometimes he does, but consistently, we need wisdom. We need practicality. God, there's a God part and an us part. But we rely so much on ourselves, we neglect the faith part. Where we think we can figure it all out on our own, where we never get where we're supposed to be. So there's faith and there's wisdom. We pray and we have to do some work, right? If your finances are a wreck, you don't just say, God, give me more money. He says, go get a job. Or he says, stop spending so much. Or he says, start saving some more. Get with somebody who can help. Maybe you need to get a second job, right? There's both, though. And you still pray, God, give us my daily bread. God, give me what I need for today. God, help me today. There's a tension of both of those, both ways. I want to share one more story, then a couple more verses, and we'll wrap up. Several years ago, my wife and I, we've been married for over 4 years. We've been trying to have kids, and we couldn't conceive. There are a lot of reasons, a lot of factors. I know many of you have heard this story before. I want to brag on God again because it fits for the prayer today. But we prayed. We prayed, God, give us a child. We're married. We're serving in the church. We're doing all these things right. Why aren't we getting pregnant, right? We had other people praying for us. We had all these things happening that on the surface, if it was a formula, we did everything we were supposed to do. Right? All the hormone stuff, all the nutrition stuff, all the exercise, like everything was, we're doing our part to make everything work. And still nothing was happening. It was after about 4 years in prayer, I felt like God tell me to buy a car seat in faith. Just buy a car seat. She wasn't pregnant yet. He said, buy a car seat. And I said, no way, God. I said, I'm not getting her hopes up to have them crash back down. So again, he told me, I felt God say, buy a car seat in faith. Am I really the author and creator of life or not? I said, okay, God, you hit me there. I said, you create life. So I bought a car seat and a stroller because it was a combo package deal. But I bought a car seat and a stroller. We're going to need both eventually for her for Christmas. And a couple weeks later, she's pregnant. Now, you can't tell me. Yes, you can give God a hand. There's faith and there's wisdom. There's faith to pray and believe, but we got to take some steps of faith. We got to take some steps as well. Second child, Eden. First time we started praying, ready for another child, we prayed, God, give us another child. If it's your will, we want another child. Right away, she's pregnant with the second child. So we're like, hallelujah, this works, right? Then just recently, we said, you know what? After Guatemala, she was in Guatemala in July on a mission trip. We said, let's pray and let's believe God. Maybe we'll have another child. So we prayed. And I'm happy to announce we're pregnant again. She's pregnant. So Rachel's pregnant with a third little one. She's already like, everyone's going to know because I'm showing. I'm like, it's okay. But we want everyone to hear. She's pregnant, but prayer works. But there's faith and there's steps we can take. There's practicality. She didn't get pregnant all by herself. You can think about the rest of that. So on to the next verse. Next verse is coming. Philippians 4. Let's bring that one up. Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. He says, don't worry about anything. When we take our worries and we pray instead, it changes our perspective. It changes our minds. It brings this peace. He gives literally a formula here. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace. So if you come to me and say, I need more peace, I'm going to tell you, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. Then you will experience God's peace. Because it exceeds anything we can understand in the natural. When you need peace, pray and ask God. Ask him. Tell him what you need. Thank him for what he's done. Gratitude just builds a heart of peace in you as well. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Then verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. If the only time we pray is when there are really big problems, but then we say, I want God to be closer to me, guess what you're going to get? Probably going to get some problems, because that's going to draw you closer to God. And this formula, God's giving us, we like formulas. We like things to work exactly how we're supposed to work. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true. What is true? The word of God is true. Fix your thoughts on the word, on what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely and admirable. Think of things that are excellent and worthy of praise. What we can do sometimes is read these verses and we just reread the verse over and over and over again. We read those words, but we don't actually do what the words are telling us to do. Think about things that are true and honorable and right. Think about the good that's happening in the church. Think about the good that's happening in your family. Think about the good that's happening in the world. That thousands and thousands of students and teenagers and young people are turning to Jesus right now in our country. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. God, thank you for who you are. God, thank you that there is revival happening in our world, in our country, in this community, and we get to be a part of it. God, thank you. Thank you that you would allow us to be a part of that. There are so many things that we can focus on, not just the words of the scripture, which are important, but actually to do it, to focus what is good and lovely and pure and admirable. Focus on those things. Keep putting them into practice. Keep doing it, not just once, but each and every day. Then the God of peace will be with you. We're going to do a little exercise today, not physical exercise, just so everyone relax, take a deep breath. But I want to do an exercise. You know, we often preach a message. I want to put it into practice. What I want us to do is take about 2 minutes to really just stop and pray. Every single one of us, right where you're seated, you don't have to get up, don't have to move. Nobody else needs to have a microphone. I just want us to stop. You know what? 2 minutes sometimes feels like an eternity. But let's start there. Start with just 2 minutes. We're going to stop. It helps if you close your eyes just so you're not distracted by things around you. You don't have to do that. If you want to get out of your seat, if you want to move around, you can. But I ask us just to stop, close your eyes, and in your own way, your own words, you pray. You can thank God for who he is. You can thank him for what he's done. I encourage you to at least start there. Come to him and say, God, change my perspective. God, change my heart. God, show me what you're doing. God, help me with this situation, this circumstance. Whatever it is, let's take 2 minutes. We're all going to be silent and just pray. You can pray out loud if you want, but pray to God right now.